All right. Well, this morning's message, like I said, it is kind of piggybacking on what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks about religion and things of that nature. And I can't say that for sure that this is going to stay in that main vein of that. There's some things that the Lord's just been stirring in me this past week. And part of it is in that. But there's some scripture I want us to look at this morning that really, I think, folks, once we really get hold of the fact that God is above the natural laws of this planet, you know, and it's been a hard thing to start grasping. It's a super hard thing to grasp what man was like in the very beginning. We walked in both the natural and the spiritual realm. Okay? Once we left the spirit, being able to walk in the spiritual realm and see God, you need to understand that's what we really lost. We lost that close fellowship with God. We lost the ability to see into the natural. Adam understood all things. I mean, and it blows our mind, and we're all sitting here like, tilt, and I'm like, and sometimes I even hesitate to even open my mouth about that because it's like, that is just so sci-fi far-fetched. But why not? We're seeing more and more today that we can see that there's a great God who only knows, Lord only knows how many years ago said, I'm going to create a universe. We've got things happening in outer space now, and we're just now being able to see them. And we can only understand them, and we can only fathom some of this stuff, even in the concept of a natural realm. Scientists, you know, and they're great and awful. I have nothing against scientists or our science teachers. But in their great and infinite wisdom, they say the sun is only going to last so many more years. Really? How do you know this? Did you go in there and you talk to the sun, or did you measure the amount of gas that's burning? So in all of that, let's explain to me how gases have been burning for in perhaps billions of years. Because the last time I lit a gas, it went, and it was gone. As soon as the flame hit it, the gas burned. So something is still creating gas. Stars are still hanging. Stars are still where they're at. And Jesus, or God said, these will be here. So there's so many things our minds cannot comprehend. There, you know, I do not believe man was made with breasts, even though God is known as the many-breasted one. He said God took out of Adam a rib and made a woman. And he filled that place in with flesh. Well, I've heard people try to teach me that, well, man has one less rib than women. Okay, my medical professional people, that's not correct, is it? We have the exact same amount of ribs. And there's another anomaly that is not taking it, because I still don't understand everything. And anybody that says they understand it all is a liar. We're not all supposed to understand everything. There are certain things I understand, it's no deal. Then there's other things I don't understand, and some of them I don't care to understand, because it hurts my brain to try to comprehend. But if you take a rib out of a person, guess what happens? No, it doesn't. It grows back. The human body, the rib will grow back. It does not close up. So I don't know how that works in with what Moses wrote. But I believe that somewhere there is the truth, and we're all going to get it, and we're all going to see the truth one of these days of every little detail. And we're going to sit there, and it's just going to cause our natural flesh and blood mind to tilt and like, that somehow makes sense. It makes sense how this has happened and that has happened. And so, in saying all that, what I'm talking about is sin. Because what I'm going to read to you, Jesus wiped away the writing against us, the charge against mankind with his blood. Where did the charge come from? And don't say God, because it wasn't God. The charge came in this natural earth we live in. That is why we were guilty of Adam's sin just by being born. It's a natural thing. And if you look in the law, the majority of the law deals with natural things. There were only a handful of things that actually dealt with God. Everything dealt with the natural world, a violation of the natural world. And it doesn't mean that these violations do not still exist. There are things you do not do. We should not kill each other. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes to secure peace, you do have to fight. And that is an unfortunate thing of this natural world. And so let's go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start there. Verse 26. And it says, anyone who has rejected... Oh, I'm sorry. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I want to stop right there. Okay, years ago I was taught, and like I said, and I think it's bunk, that if you sin, eventually the blood runs out. Let me clarify something. It is not saying that the blood of Jesus is only good for so many years of your life. David understood that the mercies of God were renewed every morning. Okay? And it does not mean that if you willfully went out and did something that God will never forgive you. The knowledge of the truth. If we get the knowledge of the truth that we are free from that and do not have to subject ourselves to the sin, and we just say, well, you know what? I got the blood of Jesus over my life and I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, and I don't have to think of how this is affecting anybody else. We are deceived. It now becomes sin to us because we are not doing that which is good. Okay? And therefore, it's not that the blood ran out. It's the fact we don't care. I'll give you an example, and this is a natural example, and this kind of really opened it up for me. And I know every veteran in here, and there's a few of you who aren't veterans that this aggravates, is to see somebody trample the red, white, and blue. I'm going to promise you, if you want to burn it in my presence, I'm putting the fire out. And if you want to say it's unconstitutional for me to do that, my drill instructor said I could do it. Because of what that flag has been bought with. Okay, I don't have a bullet hole in me. I don't think anybody up in here have a bullet hole. Not from war, anyhow. There's probably a few of us that's got a few things in us. But I can promise you this, we all shed some blood. Broke bones. You know, I broke my nose and got all kinds of other little things. We've all paid the sacrifice. So for somebody to trample, especially in this country, something that was bought with blood, seriously, you're asking for a whooping. And that's what this is talking about. We now trample what Jesus bought, freedom that Jesus bought. That is why I don't go to bars. I don't want to be bound to alcohol. I found that alcohol was the only way I could relax, only way I could release. Until I found that Jesus Christ wanted to remove all the garbage that alcohol numbed. That's the only reason I drank. It's not because it tasted good. It was because it was the only thing that would help me release the pent-up anger that I had. But when God took the desire for that, I still had the anger. And I didn't realize how much of a rage it was until God started showing me. When you want to start killing people, seriously killing people, you've now reached hatred. And God began removing that from me. And it didn't take, listen, the things that started it were all real. And they were hurtful things. But what started happening is the little things. People might have said something. They were just being a moron. But what I did is I internalized it. And I mixed it in with this hatred back here. So now, what they did was something just stupid. And something, I had somebody pull out, somebody down the road from us. I mean, I'm from here to the end of the building, away from them, in the car. And they pulled out in front of me doing 10 miles an hour. I'm like, seriously? You couldn't see my truck? And I got up behind them and I thought, what am I doing? We're doing 10. And I passed them. They didn't even want to speed up. And I found myself wanting to start getting wound up. I thought, wait a minute, I'm going to church. I'm going to go preach about God's grace and God's mercy. I don't even know this person. Forget it. They're not worth it. But before, what I'd have done is I would have thrown them in with all that hatred and all that anger that I'd been building up, and I would have just waited for the next person that I could confront. The next person that I could take a 4,000-pound truck and run right up on their rear end. Or wait until they got it behind mine and jam on the brakes. I would have waited until I would try to hurt them. Or even worse yet, somebody had nothing to do with the driving incident. Maybe somebody at the store. Maybe a mom who's having a bad day with her kids. Or maybe a guy who has no clue where stuff is at in the store. Any men understand what I'm talking about? I go in a grocery store and I'm like, please, somebody give me a GPS with all this stuff. She sends me with a list. She knows where it's at. And I'm walking around. I make 10 trips around that store. You get patience. You get to work on it, whether you ask for it or not. And so what God doesn't want us doing is going back to the things that controlled us. I'm not controlled by alcohol. I don't have to get drunk in order to relax. I always did stupid things. I just did bigger stupid things when I was drunk because there was no inhibition there. I had tackled a guy one night playing football. He was only this tall, but he was like this wide. I hit him. For some reason, we felt we had to play tackle football. He also had a fuse about that long. I hit him, tackled him. They scored, we scored. It was their time to kick off. They kicked off, I caught the ball, and I went running down the field. Absolutely nothing in my head except I'm invincible. Except to a clothesline. He clotheslined me. And I can see, I think I left my body, because I can see my feet coming up, and I landed flat on my back in a mud hole. Got up, went and changed, and came back. Ended up in the mud hole again. No real purpose in any of that. I didn't have to hit him. I would have never hit him sober. But the alcohol impaired my judgment. And so when I would go back to that, it was the only way I felt that I could be who I was. And God says, I don't want you going back to that. I don't want you relying on, I want you to rely on me. I was sharing with a friend the other day about how what God did for me in my relationship with him. I wanted to know God. I didn't want to know Angela's God, my pastor's God, my parents' God. I wanted to know God as my God. See, we all view him just a little different. We comprehend things a little bit different. I believe God says something and he expects it to get done. He expects it to happen right here, right now. He doesn't stand around and say, well, maybe they'll do it. Because if you don't do it, then you pay for disobedience. Let's keep going. But it's talking about continuing to disobey, continuing to operate in those things that He set us free. That is the truth of what Christ has done. Christ has set us free from the natural laws of this earth. But you still should not violate them. Okay, I'm going to promise you this. If you go climb a mountain and you decide, I'm going to jump off this cliff and God's going to make me fly, He's going to sprout wings on my back, you are going to die. The natural law of gravity says what goes up has to come down. And if for some reason God saves your dumb butt, you need to make an altar and put everything you've got on it and say, Lord, I was stupid. Please do not hold this sin against me, for I know not what I did. All right. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now remember what I talked to you about, the burning of the flag and the trampling of our flag. The writer of Hebrews is saying, how much worse punishment than death do you think somebody is going to suffer who treated the blood of Jesus as a piece of cloth? I don't worship the flag, but you don't disrespect it. It was bought with blood. The freedom you have was bought with blood. And by the way, I bought your freedom, and I also bought mine. I have my rights too. That's what's a great thing about this country. We all have our own rights. The freedom of speech is for all. The freedom of religion is for all. I may not agree with one man's religion, but that does not give me the right to go in and take it away from him. It is my job as a Christian to go in and improve through word, through love, and through my actions that God exists and Christ is the way. If I go in and I'm going to say, you're going to worship God or I'm going to kill you, that's not going to work. It never did, never will. And as Jesus said, you know not what spirit you are of. So if we insult the Spirit of grace by continuing to be bound to things when He has set us free, eventually God says, you don't want to be free, do you? You really don't want me. And what happens is we divorce ourselves from God. God doesn't leave us. God doesn't ever stop loving us. We put the chasm back there. And we start pushing Him away. And now we're worse than we were before. See, that's the thing. That's what happened in the 2000s, in the late 90s. It started in the early 90s and came on up and really became big. They called it sloppy grace. And yet to this day, there's people that are talking about a heretical grace, but yet these very same people are living by a law. If it's not a law, if their pastor did not write it down in the bylaws of the church as a law, they cannot live. I'm going to tell you right now, the only law I have in here is that you love each other. I've got past some things. When I first started this church, oh man, I had all kinds of things. I had my underwear in a bunch. Earrings and tattoos and this and that and piercings and that. And it was an ugly religious spirit is all that it was. And I could not comprehend that because I had not seen grace. I had seen law. I had been under law where it was, you do what I say or you don't do it. Now we do have expectations. We expect people to be here on time to fulfill their jobs. That's why we did that. You wouldn't show up late for your job, would you? Is there anybody who would show up late for your job and you would still have a job? Okay, you're self-employed. That don't count. Oh. But if you habitually show up late, you will be fired. That's all there is to it. You know, I know Matt milks cows. And those cows do not wait, do they? They want to be milked. They're out there, they're saying moo, but they're really saying, Matt. They won't wait for Matt to be an hour and a half late. You show up on your job an hour and a half late, you're unemployed. I understand cars break down. If I were to ask everybody in here who's got a cell phone, everybody's going to raise their hand. It's not an excuse today. And there's always somebody with a cell phone usually stops by and says, hey, do you need a hand? Is there somebody I could call for you? So we cannot take and continue to trample on the blood of Christ thinking, well, you know what, I'm just going to keep living dirty. You know, I'm going to come in on Sunday here and Monday morning I'm just going to go out and man, I'm going to start clubbing. I'm going to start shacking up with every guy and gal coming up and down the highway that I run into at the club. You know, eventually you're going to be like Charlie Sheen. You're going to be 45 with AIDS. Seriously. By the way, at one point in life, he accepted Christ. He said a prayer. That's all he did. He did not change his life. He said, I want that forgiveness, but I don't want to change my life. We have to do something in our lives to change it. We can't go out and live in this sloppy grace that says you can do whatever you want. Eventually, it will cost you, and it will cost you everything. We do not thumb our nose at God and get away with it. The Bible says, do not be deceived. What a man sows is what he's going to reap. We are in a natural world. Adam chose to reject God, and because of that, we had to be subjected to this world. Can you imagine what it would be like to walk in the spiritual realm as well? Not only would, and here's what it would be like, folks. You would not only see normal, your flesh and blood people, but you would see the angels that the Bible says God has put charge over you. And they wouldn't freak you out. I mean, personally, somebody that's about 14 feet tall is going to kind of freak me out a little bit. But they wouldn't freak you out. The creatures that stand around the throne of God with four faces wouldn't freak you out. None of it. And the fact that you could see God the Father without perishing. Adam and Eve were the only two people we know for sure who got to see that. Who knows how many other kids. Again, like I said, I'm not one of those people that think they were in a garden for 7 days and suddenly they sinned and they were out. They were there years. There was enough time for them to create cities between Cain and Abel. Remember? Cain said, wherever I go, people will kill me. There were groups and cities of people. We cannot continue to act like that and think that God's going to bless us. Sin is sin, and that's that. All right, now, James 4:17, I already quoted it, but James 4:17, if you'll flip there real quick, says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If we know to do good and we don't do it, it's sin. If God tells us to feed somebody and we don't feed them. And as I alluded to earlier, but there's this thing called, is it a good thing or is it a God thing? Is it good in the minds of religion? Is it good in the mind of the world? Because I'm going to tell you right now, there is a difference between that which is of God and that which is just good. Typically, you won't be hurt by just doing what is good. I guarantee you, you will be safe by doing that which is God. I pick up from time to time when God tells me a hitchhiker. That's a good thing. But when God tells me to do it, it's a God thing, and I don't have to worry. But if I just start picking up random hitchhikers, and then one of them comes home, and I have to stop at home, and he kills my wife or rapes my wife, it's not going to be a good thing, is it? I'm not going to say, God, why did you do that? He said, I didn't tell you to do that. You got it in your head that it was a good thing. We have got to use our noggins. Wisdom is one thing we have got to operate with. So if we know to do good, if we know to clothe, the Bible says, also tells us to love our enemies, to give them a drink. Again, I love the fact that it's people that never been trained to have to go kill somebody. Do you know how hard that is to turn off? I never had to turn it on. Well, partially. Because up until August 2nd, 1990, you couldn't have made me kill somebody. I wasn't going to do it. I'm a U.S. Marine. I'm not going to kill anybody. You do remember what you were trained and what the oath you said and what Marines do. But I had to turn something on. And see, and here's the problem. We start picking, it's easy for us to sit back here. It's easy for politicians. Let me give you a little, I'm on a soapbox, so pardon me. I think every president in the United States should have had to serve in the military. He becomes the commander-in-chief. You ought to know what it's like to be in combat before you get to send troops in. If you're the SecDef, you need to be in combat. You need to know what it's like. If you have any power over the military, you have better have served. You need to know what it's like before you send troops in. So many generals got to serve during a peacetime, then World War II or World War I broke out. World War II in particular, I'm thinking of a battle. Holtgren Woods. Anybody heard of it? History? Okay. Our history teacher. You know why you don't hear about it? Because it is an abomination to the United States of our pride and our arrogance. Instead of the United States, instead, I can't remember the general's name now because I think they want to expunge it from the fact that he was ever in the army. He kept forcing the United States Army to push into these woods that were so thick. I mean, they were super thick woods and heavily defended. He said, we got to go this way. We're going to go this way. You guys are going through this way. And what happened is you had two generals, this one and Patton, and you know what happens when you get two dominants. One of them's going to try to rise above the other one. Well, we know Patton is the one that made it through because you never heard anything because there were thousands of men who were left, who were annihilated, starved to death, froze to death because they went into a battle. They were totally surrounded. And so that's why I think we should have people in these positions who know what it's like. If you're going to stand back here and tell our troops how to do their job, feel free to pick up a weapon and go stand next to them. And then tell me what you think when the bullet comes flying over your head. It's a little different story. I do kind of take... And I don't remember what his character's name, but Jack Nicholson's character on Few Good Men. You sleep under the blanket of freedom that I provide. You want me on that wall, you put me on that wall. I just assume you said thank you. I'm misquoting, but I would just assume you said thank you. But until you're ready to pick up a weapon and stand next to me, shut up. Okay, I think I'm done with my soapbox. But you know what? We have a high priest. We have a Savior who knows what it's like. And why do you think God is still granting mercy and grace to us today? And why do you think it breaks his heart when we get into a religious mindset that I've got this regimented life? So many of us are so messed up. If we don't get our prayer or our hour Bible study or our half hour with Joyce Meyer or whoever it is, you cannot function. I'm sorry, you need to be instant in season and out of season. That means you need to be ready now and then. Not, well, wait a minute, I ain't got up and pray. I don't stop praying. I go to bed, I start praying. I talk to the Lord. And I don't always finish. I used to get so guilt-ridden and condemned because of that. Because people said, you need to pray for an hour. You need to do this. You've got to back it up with tongues and you got to do this and that and that. I don't see it. And you know what? I'm happier serving God now. I'm more victorious. I'm not moved by every little revival that comes up and down the highway. And while revival is great, I don't want to revive garbage. Listen, here's a great example. Earlier this week, my neighbors, they've got a barn right across the road from us. And they've got a donkey and a horse, and I think that's it. But I think they had left the stuff pile up in there for a while because it's only the two animals. There's no need cleaning it every year. Well, what happens is, as long as it's wet, that stuff is really bad. And I came home the other day and the skid loader's in there and they're stirring up. They're reviving all that old dookie. And I'm going to tell you right now, it was awful. I thought, oh my Lord, please, I don't want to smell this all night. It's a nice day out. I would like to come outside for a little bit. And the wind was blowing it straight at our house. That's what revival does if it's not of God. Oh, we get in there, we stir things up, but we fall back into religion. Oh, it stirs us up, I want to serve God, but I'm not coming out of my religion. Until you break free from religion, you will never be revived. It was until I broke free from rules and regulations of understanding that this is God. You know what? It doesn't matter if you got a tattoo. If you want to take an earring and a chain and go from your nose to your ear, more power to you. You want to pierce your eyebrow? I don't care. Anything else? I really don't care and don't want to see. That's up to you, not to me. You're not going to hell for it. So let's quit making rules and regulations that don't matter. But if you're going to get a tattoo, make sure that it's not a demonic symbol that attracts demonic powers. So many people aren't paying attention to what they're putting on their bodies. Just saying. You got to know what you're putting on there. Turn to Colossians. Now this isn't, you're not going to see this overhead. Because I wasn't for sure if I was going here. But I will. We talked a little bit about this, and I may not get done today. Colossians chapter 2, let's go to verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now I think that listen. This goes to show what religion did in my life, okay? Anytime the word witch was mentioned, it was evil. You stay away. But The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe was written to help C.S. Lewis's children understand the grace of God. And the church missed it. Because in the end, back after Aslan has been sacrificed, he took the place of the betrayer. And the altar was cracked. And I'm going to tell you, you just got to watch it. You've just got to watch it. I don't care how stupid it seems. You just got to watch it. Because if you're understanding, if you're following with the mindset that this is the gospel of Christ and starting to put some things in line, holy smoke, it'll open your eyes. But he says that if the witch had understood the magic, and even went back before that, when the witch starts quoting the magic, he says, don't you quote it to me. I was there when it was written. I know what the requirement is, and that's why I'm filling it. Jesus Christ is the Word. He was the Word. He became flesh, dwelt among us, and He fulfilled the sacrifices. He fulfilled the requirements of that writing, that He was there when it was written. Okay? Now, get ready to be blessed. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. By rising from the dead, He disarmed the enemy. The only thing the enemy has on you, folks, is what the law required, and He fulfilled it. So why do we keep going back and trying to fulfill a requirement of law that has already been filled? Your gas tank only holds so much. It's full. There's no need standing there keep trying to squeeze gas into it. When it's full, it's full. The requirement is full, paid in full. You can't be good enough. That's what law tries to do. It says, if you do this, you will be good enough to get into heaven. How many, and I'm about to separate some people out of here. How many remember the song, I can't remember what it's called now, but it says, the Lord has taken my baby, and I've got to be good to go to heaven now. I can't remember how the words go. She's gone to heaven, so I've got to be good so I can see my baby. There, I knew I'd separate you. That's an oldie. It tears your heart apart when you listen to it. You hear it one time, and it's like, oh, my Lord. Oh, this is such a good song. Then you start really listening. You're like, I don't want to listen to it anymore. I'm going to cry. But now, that's what religion teaches, is that we've got to be good. We don't get to heaven on our goodness. My goodness is dirty rags. I've got shop rags that are cleaner than my righteousness. And I cannot get to heaven on those. But Jesus disarmed the principalities. He disarmed the ruling powers of this world that were here when God created Adam and Eve. I believe the earth is old. I believe there was a whole society before us, but we were not created until Adam. Okay? That's why we're finding things we don't understand. Man is fragile, very fragile. Man could not have coexisted with T-Rex. Okay, we are just a snack. We're a potato chip to him. And they're finding things that were even worse than him. Forget going to the ocean swimming, folks, because I've seen the shark teeth. They are huge. Megalodon was no joke. Saw a picture of one the other day stuck in the spine of a whale. And that vertebrae was about that big around. And this huge tooth is stuck down in it. Pretty awesome, really, if you think about it. I just ain't going swimming. So, we have been set free from all of those requirements now. So, Paul goes on to say, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. I'm not going to get drug into practicing Judaism. I'm not going to blow a shofar. I'm not going to put on a prayer shawl. I support Israel. I bless Israel. Do you hear this? I bless Israel. We will be blessed because we bless Israel. But I will not practice Judaism, which is legalism. It goes back into a law requirement. God is not moved whether you blew a ram's horn or not. And by the way, Judaism is not the only religion in the world that does that. So quit thinking that it's something special and that the power of God falls mightily upon you and that the demons in hell tremble because of it. There's only one thing that makes demons tremble, and that's the name of Jesus. Which, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vanity puffed up by his fleshly mind.
How many
times do we hear things, great big teachings on angels and you know, their power and all? Did you see? Oh, no, I didn't see one. Listen, angels are only mentioned a few times in the Bible. And most of the time they scared the bejeebers out of people. And when they didn't scare the bejeebers out of them, people fell down and began to worship them as God. And this is what we're trying to create again. We got people, well-meaning, I hope they're well-meaning, preachers trying to teach about angels, and they're trying to create a whole worship of angels. I don't want to worship angels. I worship the one true God who has no home like this. That's why he created us. You know what the problem with this building is, being his temple, his home? It doesn't go anywhere. You know that? This building doesn't go anywhere. God made you mobile. You got two legs. They work. You may have to hobble around a little bit, but they work. And when most of the time, all you got to do is hobble out to the car and you can drive down the road. Stop and think about that for just a minute, of how much God has moved and shown people how to do things. We can now travel 1 mile in 60 seconds. Otherwise, you would have to walk that mile. That takes a long time. And if you're carrying a load, that's why you had all these little mom and pop stores every so many miles. That's why you had a school every 5 square miles. But now, we got schools so far apart because we have buses. We are a mobile people. We can get out. God didn't ever want to be confined to a stupid little box. He wanted to be in us. He wanted to dwell with us so that when we go out, he goes out. I think that would probably be the saddest revelation of the entire scriptures, is that God had to be confined to a stupid little box that men are just breaking their neck trying to find it because it holds so much power. You do realize the Holy Spirit that dwelt in that box no longer dwells in that box. He dwells in us. So there's no power. It would be neat to find it, but I don't think we're going to find it. I do have my theory on where it's at, and that's based on some archaeological information that Israel has sequestered. And I will tell you why. Well, I won't get into it. Maybe I'll get into it later. I think I've shared a little bit about it the last time we talked at Easter. And not holding fast. Okay, let me back up here. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. In other words, it's saying we're not holding on to Christ when we start getting puffed up in knowledge. We start getting puffed up in the fact that we're practicing this Jewish festival. We're practicing this moon. We're practicing this. We're doing this. You know what? I understand that the moon and the stars and all this stuff was put in the sky for seasons and times and such. Okay, and God does move because he said these things will be followed by this. I'm not worshiping the blood moons. I'm not worshiping the Jewish New Year. Will God move according to certain things? Yes. But that's because in Genesis he said the stars are put here for signs to you. By the way, they don't tell you your future. Just anybody ain't figured that out. Your newspaper and whoever the little goofball sitting at the other end of the paper is telling you, you know, you'll be blessed and all this stuff. They're full of it. You're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days. I just told you your future. Just remember, try not to kill the person. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Did we die with Christ? Yes, we did. And those of you who have been baptized, that baptism was the outward sign that you died. That's what it is. It doesn't wash away your sins. I know that's what we like to think, that, oh, our sins were washed away when I went into the river. You know, there's some people, if you ain't in the river, you ain't baptized. Well, if you ain't in my church baptismal, you ain't baptized. If you ain't this, you ain't baptized. Listen, if there's a mud hole deep enough, which is, would have been about the equivalent to the Jordan River, we'll baptize you. You know, they used to get on their knees. That's how bad that river, it was a creek. The Whetstone Creek was probably about it. And they'd have to get down on their knees in the areas so they could get water, and the people would have to sit down and they'd have to dunk them. I personally like to stand, and I like to see the people who float. Some of you float, and it's kind of hard because I'm holding onto your nose trying to shove your head under. So we died to Christ from the basic principles of the world, which is religion, which is we have to pay the price. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All right, are there times we should not touch, taste, or handle? By all means, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. If you do not listen to the Holy Spirit on it, that's why you have it. The Holy Spirit didn't come upon man so that you could go around performing magic tricks. The Holy Spirit was given to man that we may live righteous lives. That's the ultimate power of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you right now, folks, if the church has to see signs and wonders, we're evil. We've fallen into the category of an evil generation. Well, that wasn't a move of God because there weren't people rolling on the floor laughing or running on the chairs or people being healed. Listen, people have been healed hands down in here. I don't know how many times, but how many of you have ever seen? There's probably only a handful of people in the last 14 years ever been slain in the spirit by me laying hands on them. By the way, I've never actually seen it in the Bible. I don't question it as a viable move of God, but neither do I see it as proof that God moved in you. We had one guy, we'd have revival meetings in North Carolina, and this old boy would come. He came regularly, man. I mean, he wouldn't come to our church normally because he went to the Baptist church, but he would come to our church whenever we had this meeting, and we knew instantly. And this preacher wouldn't slow down or listen to common sense. We're stepping on people. This is dangerous. Okay, I totally have some things. I'm like, there should be order, not just I'm going to run ahead of you guys. You keep up with me. No, slow down. We're trying to step over people. You know, if somebody had stepped on me if I was laying there on the floor and somebody stepped on me, they might have got hurt. I was still, in my book, a baby Christian at that time. But anyhow, this one old boy, he'd come up there and he'd stand there and he'd lift his hands. He's a little bit shorter than me. He'd get up there. He's an older guy. He'd get up there, lift his hands up. And we knew after the first two meetings, if we did not get up, and we had this man in several times, if we were not right there and grabbed him, he dropped like a box of rocks. You weren't catching him. There was no way to stop it. And, you know, praise God, that's good, but if you're going to drop like that, you better be trusting God you ain't getting hurt, because there ain't nobody behind you. I remember colliding with one of my, I was fortunate to have two of my sergeants in my unit from my platoon who went to church with me. And I remember colliding, both of them had been drill instructors, and I remember colliding with the one in midair trying to catch somebody because, well, this is how God moves. God moves by order. He doesn't run ahead of the people that are trying to catch him when they're laying over bodies. It was kind of funny. We both laughed it off, but I know we were both a little embarrassed that we had to do that. But both Marines, we did what it needed. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. So yes, there are things we should not. If you're allergic to poison ivy, is it a real good idea for you to go out there and pull it off the trees? Probably not. And don't say, well, I'm going to test God. I believe God healed me. Well, you know what? You better have your faith in line at that point. Let me put it this way. You better be able to believe God for healing from a common cold before you go testing God like that. You can ask my wife. I can go out, pull it, and if I'm not careful, I will give it to her. But we will say this, Jesse prayed for her years ago that God would heal her from this, and she has not gotten it anything like she used to. Because there was one night, boy, I gave her a good back rub, and, well, let's just say I wasn't allowed to touch her for a long time. Because poison ivy was everywhere. Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrine of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Unless God moves upon, I'm going to hit this one. Unless God moves upon you to fast, why are you fasting? I fast every month. I fast every week. Okay, why are you fasting? Well, it's just my tradition. You do know tradition is religion, right? Unless God has told you to do that, and a lot of people God has told to do it. If God's told them, you had better doggone do it. Because anytime God has told me to fast or join a fast, there was a reason. The last one set me up and helped me so much for an attack that was about to happen. I mean, it was a nasty attack. I just about had, in my opinion, was close to having a nervous breakdown. Because I was literally shaking. So it was that bad. And it wasn't just that. It was a whole bunch of things just came in right at one time. I mean, a tsunami is not a good thing you want to be in on. But if I had not fasted and spent some time praying, I don't know where I'd have been. It might have wiped me out. But God told me to do. And what that does is it brings our flesh into subjection, because my flesh wanted to run. My flesh wanted to leave. My flesh wanted to hurt people. So my flesh had a lot of things going on, and I couldn't deal with it all. If God tells us to do something, we had better be doing it. If God tells you to get up and pray 1 hour every morning, you had better be up praying that 1 hour. God has not told me to be up praying 1 hour. We come in here on Friday mornings, and it was a great time. We had some people showing up to pray. We were people I'd never thought would have come. And they were here. And we would pray for an hour. But I'm not a morning person. Why would God tell a night owl to be up with the lark? But I did it because I knew there were people that were and that they could benefit from it. There would be times, and then there was a couple times where it was just one or two of us, and then they would leave. I'd wake up 2 hours later. I fell asleep on the stage. Why? Well, let's see. The fact of the matter was I had probably been up around 11 o'clock at night, walked through town praying. I pray when I'm up. When I'm awake, I pray right then and there. If I get work, listen, here's how to tell you something. The other day, I'm working at somebody's house, and Angela gives, I'm over off of 42. I hear a squad go by. I just start praying a little bit, and I realized they were just going to Mansfield carrying somebody up there. They weren't moving very fast. And then about an hour later, I hear a squad boogieing down 106 pretty quick. And I just really felt the urge to pray. And so I began to pray. And I think it was about an hour or so later, I get a text from Angela asking me to be praying for this woman who just got her arm caught in a PTO on a tractor. Realizing I had already prayed for her. That's where the squad was heading. And those of you who want to know the rest of the outcome, she gets to keep her arm. She has all feelings in her nerves, which is exactly what we began to pray. Broken bones will be fixed. And she may be home before Thanksgiving. She's not going to lose her arm. So that's why it's important for you to pray when God says pray. Not, well, I just got to get up. Listen, and if that's part of your way you get moving, do it. But you need to be flexible with God. God is not regimented. I'm going to promise you right now, the law, God understood why the law, God understood. But it put God in a box. God likes to create things. He likes to do things big and spectacular. He doesn't like being confined to a little box. Somebody's waiting for me to meet him. But I want you to know, God is not into false religion. God is not into false humility. He's into your religion should be, I love people, I love him. And I have to listen to him in order to love people. Because there will be times God may tell you, stop on this. Don't. And that's what God has done with me on things. I'm like, God, I know what I want to do. I know what is good. God says, that's not what I want. So, yeah, I got you out of here a little bit earlier than last week. And Grayson says, it's about time. I'm hungry. All right, let's stand. Whatever it is you're going through, talk to God about it. And if you, listen, not all of us understand everything. And if you think you understand everything, please go and repent. Just say, go to him and say, God, I don't understand this. Help me to understand. I believe it was Solomon that said, in all you're getting, get understanding. By the way, God's not going to give you cancer to try to teach you faith. He will use it, but he's not going to give it to you. Do you know what gave Miriam leprosy? It was religion. She was so regimented on the fact that Moses had married a darker-skinned woman than what they were. But the problem is she failed to realize that darker-skinned woman was still a descendant of Abraham, and therefore Moses' marriage was legit. She started talking against the authority that God had put in her life, and God allowed it because God knew he was going to heal her in a few days. But he needed her to understand, you can't do this. You can't praise me 1 minute and then talk about the man who I talk to face to face. And today, you and I each have the Holy Spirit living within us. So that's why it's important for us to pay attention and listen to his leadings and his guidings every day. Amen? All right. Well, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we truly do worship you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, and because you are our God. You are good. And we trust you in every area of our lives, Father. We walk knowing that even though we may not understand, if this is the road that you have directed us down, there's a reason. And we know that no matter what the devil throws at us to try to throw us out of whack, to distract us, Lord, that you will be there and you will help us. Father, I pray that we all examine our lives, Father, that things that we're doing that we think that we're being critical of others because they don't do it or they do something that we don't agree with. Father, help us to realize that if it therefore but the grace of God, none of us would be saved. And that we need you and that we are no better than anybody else. Father, I thank you for these people. I bless them this week. Lord, as we all get together with family and with friends to celebrate Thanksgiving, Father, may that be the true purpose in our hearts. That we don't get bent out of shape if the mashed potatoes are dry or if the turkey's dry. But Father, that we move forward and we rejoice and we eat it with thanksgiving anyhow. Father, bless your people. Move in their lives this week. Father, I thank you and praise you for all these things that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.